If you brought a copy of God's Word, you can find 2 Peter chapter 1, where we hear these words that we looked at last week. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. And through these things, we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption which is in this world through sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, you will neither be barren or unfruitful or ineffective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 this morning. Some 30 years ago, a wealthy couple off the coast of Florida were on their yacht, Glenda and Robert Lemon. Actually, Lennon was their last name. And they were on this yacht, and Glenda decided to take a swim. She jumped off to just swim around. They were about 4 miles off the coast. And she found, while she was swimming, that the current was taking her away from the boat. Her husband, who was a champion swimmer, heard her cries and, without thinking, dove in to rescue her, only to discover upon meeting her that he himself had been swept out even further and the current was going against them. She couldn't swim as well as he could, so they developed a plan while they were out there. He would do his best to swim back to the boat and against the current until the current would switch, and then getting back to the boat, he would come and get her. Except that it took him 6 hours to get back to the boat. Finally, when the tide switched, helping him to get back to the boat, he got on there. He went back to what he thought was the place, and she was gone. He told her before he left her that she should save her strength and just float with the tide. The searching was futile, and they didn't find his wife. She should save her strength and just float. That's the part of the story that jumped out at me. We live in a very hostile world. Would you agree? I have news for you if you claim to be a follower of Christ. Nobody just floats. That's why the writer of Hebrews gave us this warning. He said, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In this passage, which I just quoted to you, and now you're looking, Peter has given us a divine preventative, if you please, from drifting. But it's more than a preventative, it's a divine prescription for a fruit-bearing life. And I'm going to summarize these opening verses. The first one, where he talks about, you know, his divine power has given us everything. We have the divine nature within us because of our faith. And because of that, for that very reason, we're to make every effort. This is our part, so to speak, with sort of an equation. Here it is. Divine power plus faith plus the divine nature that God places in us at that moment, and plus our part of making every effort, that will produce those seven qualities or characteristics that Peter talks about, which are, you see them, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness or affection, and love. Now, this is a very important thing what I'm about to say to you. Because we said this last week, but I have to bear down on it again. This list is not a checkoff list. Because the qualities that you're looking at there that we're going to get into this morning are not, they're not fixed. They're dynamic. They grow. Look at verse 9. If these qualities be in you and are what? Are what? They're growing. They're increasing. They're expanding. You'll neither be barren or ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is extremely important. Let me illustrate it with yet another political jab in this election year. I've had sort of fun doing this. There are two basic views of our U.S. Constitution. And the view that you take will undoubtedly factor into the way you vote this November. There is originalism, and there is the living document approach to the Constitution. Originalism basically says you look at the original intent of the writers of the Constitution and you base law on that. That's just a very generic definition. The living document approach says that no, the original writers never meant it to be fixed, but sort of growing like you as an individual. You grow and you change, and through the years, the Constitution is meant to change, and so our laws change. Personally, I would be more of an originalist. But this is what I want you to get from this passage. If this list, if these seven qualities were a constitution, it would be a living document. The reason being is that God's original intent for us is that we are constantly changing, constantly growing, constantly expanding in our knowledge of Him and our progress in these particular areas. In fact, and this includes everybody, including pastors. This is the reason why Paul told Timothy, he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, that your progress may be known to all. Have you ever read that? So this is very important as we get into this. As we seek to understand these seven qualities, these seven spiritual qualities, the question you must ask yourself is not, have I achieved these things? But rather, am I expanding in these things? Does that make sense? Because these are supposed to be increasing in our lives, not checkoff list. So let's look at this list. And the first one is virtue. We just touched on it last week. Virtue. Virtue is fulfilling the purpose of our lives. It speaks of excellence. It referred to that which functions according to its created purpose. In fact, one writer very intriguingly says that this word conveys the idea of good intentions. Now, sometimes we downplay that. But good intentions should lead to good actions, shouldn't they? And this word virtue conveys the idea of good intentions and shows that this is very interesting. He said it shows that growth in Christ effectively starts or stops at the point of intention. That is fascinating and clearly true, is it not? God, who sees our hearts, knows all the operation of our hearts, knows what's going on. He knows what your real intention is for whatever you're doing. And your growth in Jesus is going to progress or stop on the basis of your heart intention. That's the reason why we know that the Bible is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of our thoughts and the very, what? Intentions of our hearts. So what virtue says is, Lord, here I am, I will be who you created me to be. I will go where you created me to go. I will do what you created me to do. I will speak what you created me to speak. That is my intention. That is my will. And the Lord Jesus Christ expressed this in John chapter 7 when he said, if anyone is willing to do his will, note the intention, he will know the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. You see that? That's all intrinsic within this word, virtue. And notice that your willingness, your intention is supposed to be increasing, not just, I had a good intention here 5 years ago. That's when I really grew. We should always be growing. When people say things like, well, I really grew, I really did my growing, that's the most arrogant statement that could come out of a believer's mouth. I really did, past tense, my growing back in the 1990s. What does that mean? We are supposed to be dynamic in our virtue, amen? So, every one of these qualities has a dynamism to them. Knowledge is the next one. Now, knowledge is applying spiritual information in our lives. If virtue has to do with our intentions, it makes sense that knowledge would quickly follow. The word knowledge here refers to complete knowledge. This is what Peter's going to end up in his book saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Any serious study of the history of education in our country will embarrass you. Not because you'd be embarrassed by the history itself, but the lack of knowledge that has been taught the last couple of generations in this country. We've been dumbing down our children, shoving them through the public systems, and if you're in a Christian school, it's not a lot different. So don't get arrogant by this statement. A lot of you heard about the teacher in Atlanta just a month ago who got fired because she was overheard telling somebody, she gave the kids the answers to the test before the test. And she was overheard saying they're dumb as hell. And I thought to myself, is this more of a reflection of the teacher or the system as a whole? My question is it any different in the church? Amos, that country bumpkin prophet, called out of just, you know, shepherding, said these words, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God, of the Lord. Back in the 80s, when it was cool to have Christian films in the church, remember that, some of you? You didn't call them movies. One church near, Bible-believing church near where I lived, had a very intensely godly couple, and the woman came to church on a Sunday night, and they showed a film. And my friend approached this woman, and she said, well, did you enjoy the film? To which the woman looked at her and said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. She didn't go to that church to watch a movie. She went there to hear the word of God preached. And we are living in a generation where knowledge is being dumbed down constantly. But the word knowledge here is not just amassing information. It is that. It's not less than that. But the word gnosis always conveys the idea of practicality. the implementation of the information I've just received into my brain. That's always the first century Jews, and even before that, the Greeks, they understood that true knowledge always had an impact on your life. And again, Jesus made clear that knowledge was the true knowledge of God comes from a heart that is willing to do something about the knowledge you just amassed. Again, the verse we looked at earlier, if anyone's willing to do his will, he will know the teaching. So it always comes back to our heart. It always comes back to our intentions. And if we are willing to do the will of God, God then makes that knowledge real to us. We understand it better. We can operate better on the basis of it. Jesus said, if you know these things, happier are you if you what? If you do them, if you implement them. That's where joy is. That's the reason why some of the most miserable people in the church are very intelligent people who never do anything with their knowledge. Because to whom much is given, much shall be what? Required. The practicality, the implementation of knowledge in our lives. So, the next one, self-control. Self-control has to do with the pleasures of our lives. This word, self-control, the Greek word literally means to hold oneself in. That's a very interesting word, isn't it? To hold oneself in. It's fascinating as it implies that there is a part of us left to ourselves that will go places we should not go. Paths lead to places. And self-control will keep us from those paths as well as those places. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. Colin Smith has pointed out that for the Christian, quote, while sin is no longer your master, it will always be your enemy. Did you catch that? While sin, to the follower of Christ, is no longer your master, it will always be your enemy. All of us, everyone here, have a set of givens, evil givens, that were sort of imparted to us through the conception process. Sin gets passed down, right? It affects everything in my life, right down to my DNA. People have this argument, well, you know, nobody's born homosexual, and or are they born homosexual? Is there something medically? I'll tell you, I don't know about medically, but there's something spiritually there. Everything about me is affected by sin. Everything. And so, as a result, we all have givens. Some of you are given to lust, and that gives birth to pornography. It gives birth to immorality. It gives birth to adultery. It gives birth to homosexuality. Some of you are given to covetousness, and that affects the way you look at money and your goods and your jewelry and your car and your property and whatever, you know, the other guy has that you don't. And some of you are given to idolatry, and that affects the way you look at yourself, your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, and just the stuff of life. But all of us are given to sin. No longer your master, always your enemy, right? One of the most subtle ways sin works into our lives is by taking the normal, God-given pleasures of life and corrupting them. So sex becomes immorality. Ambition becomes jealousy. Leisure becomes laziness. Desire becomes idolatry. Eating becomes gluttony. How do we fight sin's relentless pursuit to overcome us? Well, the answer is right here, through the Holy Spirit gift of self-control, of holding it in. The writer of Proverbs even talked about this before the gift was dispensed. He says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Does anybody remember Aussie? Aussie was the rooster I told you about a year ago. Tom Turner's rooster. Aussie was the one. Remember the story I told you about Aussie? He is an Australian rooster, big rooster that acts like a rooster, just as cocky as all get out. And, crowing all the time until this big dog got into the yard here about a year ago and just tore into Aussie. Chunks of Aussie were all over the place. And Tom said, he hasn't crowed for a couple of months. I mean, that dog kicked the rooster out of him. And we use that as an illustration for you and I. A lot of us just need the rooster kicked out of us, don't we? Well, Aussie is back. The crow's back. 8 months later, he starts crowing again. And all the meanness that goes along with it. That dude has a spur. I guarantee it's 3 inches long, and it's as wicked as you've ever seen. And so about a week ago, Tom was throwing some corn into the, into the chicken pen there, and just figuring that the rooster would just go in after the corn that he went after. He went after Tom with the claws on him, just tore his legs up. He showed us, it just ripped his legs up. I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I grabbed that rooster by the neck of the neck." And I'm just sitting there watching, but it's evidently alive. He says, "Oh, I just wanted to wring it." I said, "What'd you do?" He goes, "I just grabbed that by the neck, and I just took him right back to the cage, and I let him in there." He held it in. He practiced self-control. He still has a rooster. Some of you need to grab that rooster in your life by the nape of its neck and drag it back into the cage where it belongs. Whatever you're given to, God is greater than what you're given to. And he will grant you the self-control to grab that thing by the nape of the neck and deal with it. And it's the onus of responsibility upon you to do exactly that. Remember, this is a dynamic quality. In other words, we're supposed to be growing in this area as well. Steadfastness. If self-control has to do with the pleasures of our life, this has to do with the pressures of our lives. Self or steadfast. Some of your Bibles say endurance or perseverance. James put it like this: "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This word steadfastness comes from two words, which means to remain under. To remain under. Literally, to abide under. As I was thinking about this, I thought of a scene out of a book, again, that I referred to about a year or two ago. The book Unbroken. Some of you have read it. The story of Louis Zamperini, the great track star that went into World War II, shot down, incarcerated into various Japanese concentration camps. And the story is just absolutely, you can't put this book down. It's so mesmerizing. What he endured. And really, the climax of the book, this is not the climax, but it's sort of the defining moment of the book. He's years in a concentration camp, and he is wasting away, malnourished, still the toughest, fastest guy, and the bane of his existence is a guy they call the bird, who is just out to destroy him, literally. Orders him to pick up a 6-foot heavy plank and hold it over his head, which of course he did, otherwise he would undoubtedly be beaten to death, and hold it over his head while the bird went up on a roof and cacked and laughed at him for 5 minutes as he held that thing up shaking. Anytime he would start to let up, they were told to butt him with the butt of a gun, which happened a number of times. 10 minutes. One individual who saw the camp clock when it happened saw it go to 20 minutes. 30 minutes he held that thing up, shaking. He himself says he doesn't know how he did it. All he knew that in his mind he thought, he will not break me. Until finally they went in and literally punched him from out from underneath the log, which ended up hitting him in the head, knocked him out. 37 minutes. And lived to tell about it. I don't know what you're enduring right now. But that's the divinely given steadfastness that God will give to you to bear up under whatever circumstance it is. And if you'll do that, you trust the Lord in His grace in the unbearable times, sensing, feeling, and receiving grace upon grace upon grace. And what will happen is when you come out from under those circumstances, and you will, you'll say like Zamperini, I don't know how I did it. But you'll know how you did it. You did it by the grace of God. Steadfastness. Godliness. Godliness is the heir of our lives. The word means to worship well. That's what it means. You're a godly person when you're worshiping well. It doesn't mean when you sing good. Okay? It refers to that which is noticeable in my life and in yours. It's the idea that when Paul said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness and to live soberly and godly in this present world. It's the air about you. It's not sanctimonious air. It's not holier than thou air. It's not weird air. It's an adornment. This is what Paul meant when he said to Titus, adorn the gospel of God, our Savior, in all things. You can't add to the doctrine of God, but you can adorn it. You adorn the doctrine of God with a holy life, with a godly life of Christ-likeness, of graciousness, where the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of your life. You're unafraid to acknowledge Jesus. You're adorning the gospel of God. I got a text just the other day from someone who has been resisting, who's in the present, he's presently resisting a former lifestyle that has troubled him, troubled his family. And he sent me this text, and I quote, pray that I would invoke the Lord as a testimony. He was in the midst of some unsaved friends. And I thought to myself, that's godliness right there. That's godliness. And it should be expanding. Remember, these are dynamic qualities, not static, not fixed, not hard. It is the kind that is constantly changing within the realm of the quality itself. So, godliness, the heir of our lives. Now, and then brotherly affection. This is the people that are in our lives. Brotherly affection. What does this look like? Well, we all know what it looks like when it comes to little children, do we not? We love this kind of brotherly affection.
Yes, even the Bible tells us so.
All right. That little boy sent to my wife's phone here the other day of a couple in our church learned that song both in the home and in his children's church, and he took it home and did what he sang it to his little sister just before he stuck her pacifier back into his mouth. And we say, how cute. That's so precious. Isn't that precious? Why don't you send me your precious videos of serving elderly people, of visiting the sick, of witnessing to the lost, of teaching in children's church. Your show of brotherly affection isn't just cute and precious. It's what God has called us to do. Take those things that He has taught us and apply them to the household of God and then to the world to reach it. This isn't, I mean, you're probably thinking, well, brotherly affection, that's pretty natural, isn't it? I mean, don't we naturally love our brother? Apparently not. But if this type of affection, it is this type of affection, rather, that caused first century unbelievers to behold the church and say things like, see how they love one another. And then love. Love. In Romans 12, Paul acknowledged that even the Herculean efforts to apply brotherly kindness to a situation, sometimes it doesn't work. That's why he says, as much as depends on you, you know, be at peace with one another. And brotherly affection implies a certain, you know, you're sort of reciprocal. I love you. You love me. You love me, I love you. That's a good thing. That's the Philadelphia type of love. It's reciprocal love. Every marriage needs it. Every friendship needs it. It's not really a friendship if it isn't reciprocal, right? That's brotherly affection. This love is the agape love that doesn't need reciprocation. It's not even based on that. It's based on my love for you regardless of what you do for me. It's the God love. It's the John 3:16 kind of love. And when brotherly affection doesn't kick in, God love must. And it will if these qualities are yours and they are increasing. And that's where we end up this morning. Are they? Look at verse 9. Look at it. If these qualities, look at it. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. I'm sorry, verse 8. But if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful. Increasing. That's the key word today. Remember, these qualities are dynamic. They're increasing. The word increasing literally means to have more than is necessary. That's all it means. To have more than is necessary. And if you think you have this quality, you need more than that quality. You need more of that quality. You need a certain dynamism within that quality. John MacArthur writes, God is not interested in marginal manifestation, unquote. C.S. Lewis, in a sermon he preached back in 1941, said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are far too easily pleased, unquote. And some of you are just so satisfied with your life. And you shouldn't be. Content? Yes. Satisfied? No. You want to grow in these areas, do you not? Napoleon, no Christian, no follower of Christ, used to say, conquest has made me what I am. And conquest must maintain me, unquote. Conquest has made me what I am. And conquest must maintain me. If you think you have conquered in any area of these qualities, you have not. You must continue to maintain that conquest within those qualities. Increasing. So, as we wrap it up this morning, here's a question for you. Are you a floater? I know that some of you are. You're floaters. You jumped in the water of Christ and you trusted Jesus, and there might have been a good time where you were kind of near the boat, so to speak, but you've drifted off. Floating didn't work for Glenda Lennon, did it? She drifted off, not to be found, that night. The rescue resumed in the morning. And can you believe it? They found Glenda alive. She lived to tell about her ordeal. I share that with you because some of you have drifted so far away from God. But the same Savior who rescued you from eternal damnation, I want you to know that that same Savior will dispatch his Coast Guard of the Holy Spirit, angels, the people of God, the Word of God, the memories that you have from the past, whatever it takes to snatch you and bring you back ashore. Not just to live, but to increase in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a drifter, if you're a floater, come back to the one who rescued you in the first place. And you will neither be ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you just don't have the knowledge. That is, you've never embraced the knowledge practically from your heart and placed your faith in Jesus to be your Savior. And if you've never had that time where you humbled yourself and saw yourself drowning in the sea of sin, and that he would snatch you and save you by the virtues of his cross and resurrection that we sang about a little bit earlier, then do so today. Place your faith in Jesus and be born into his family. If you're a drifter, come back. You'll never sink so far that God can't snatch you back. Today, come back. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God, for these wonderful qualities dispatched by way of your power, your nature within us, the faith that you allowed us to have in Jesus, and, Lord, admittedly, our own bare-knuckled efforts to apply them constantly to our lives. We have seen today, Lord, that these qualities are of the kind that should expand and grow, be dynamic in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would ask ourselves what particular qualities we are struggling in. Confess those things and begin to apply them more diligently to our lives, making every effort to do so. We want to be fruitful and effective, not unfruitful and ineffective. You are more than enough, Lord, as we'll sing in a moment. Because of all that you've given us, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which means that's more than enough. I pray for those in our midst who are so far away from you because they've never trusted you, that today they might do so, be born into your family. And for those here, Lord, that would say, that's me, I floated off. Before I knew it, I was so far away. But I believe that that same God that saved me will take me back. If that's you, would you just humble yourself before him right now? Thank him. Come back to him. Come ashore, not just to live, but to increase in your walk with him. In Christ's name, amen.